to see you as the end and the beginning. You carry me and you go before. You are the journey and the journey's end. Amen. In 1972, my dad came home from a long business trip one January night and said to my brother and me and my mom, "We're moving to Spartanburg, South Carolina in 3 weeks." We lived in Union Springs, New York, in upstate New York. We were on the shores of Cayuga Lake. And I thought that I was just going to another town. I was going to Spartanburg, South Carolina. We like to think that this country is one unified whole, that everyone knows what everyone thinks and believes, and, you know, we're all in this together. And when I got to Spartanburg, South Carolina, I was in a different country. Literally. I did not know the language. I did not know the customs. I did not know the environment in which I had been thrust. My first day at Fair Forest Junior High School in Spartanburg, South Carolina, I was met by a couple of guys, it seemed like hundreds of guys, but there were about five of them. And before I walked in the door of that school, they said, "We hear you've come to town." It's like, okay. And he goes, "I want to ask you a question." Okay. "Have you been reborn by water and the Spirit?" And I'm like, well, I'm a Roman Catholic, and I was born by water and the Spirit at baptism, but I don't remember it because I was 6 weeks old. "Do you believe that Jesus is your personal Savior?" And in my Irish Catholic way, it was like, so I got a butler now? I got a stevedore who can carry my baggage and, you know, can be the, you know, my personal servant, my personal Savior? And my answers did not meet well with those who accosted me with those couple of questions. And, "Have you been saved?" I said something really stupid. "Well, I have a savings account." "No, Jesus saves." "Did you save at my bank?" "No." And, you know, for a while, it was a rough and tumble, literally rough and tumble time as a 13-year-old who had been thrust into this alien country. So I firmly realized that, you know, this was not how I had grown up, and this is not how I had been led to believe that the world was. Imagine Nicodemus and Jesus having that conversation. But the roles are reversed. When Nicodemus is saying, "What are you talking about? How can a woman, how can a person go through his mother's womb twice? You can't do that. It's against the laws of nature. You can't, there's no evidence for this." And Jesus says, "Unless you have been reborn by water and the Spirit, you have no life in you." Pretty straightforward. I eventually made my peace with the good folks at Fair Forest Junior High School in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and at my high school in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and I came to believe that I knew whereof these people were led. This was the 70s, born-again Christians. Are you born again? Are you saved? Can you say that you have been saved? For Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Methodists, we'd say, well, yeah. It's kind of obvious. We are who we are. We are children of God. We are followers of the way. We are believers in the gospel of Jesus, and we do the gospel every day. Why do we need to stand up in front of people and say, I'm born again? Why do we need to say, I've been saved? Why do we need to do all of these things? Because it's mostly what I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my personal Savior, and I am born again. And you are rebaptized, and then you go on to life. We are reading Walter Wink's Naming the Powers. And in the course of that book, we are understanding what power actually means. And in a very clear to me way, it is the difference between knowing who you are and saying who you are. If you have to get up in front of people and say, Jesus is my personal Savior, and I am born again by water and the Spirit, what kind of confidence in your salvation are you professing? Not much. Because you don't believe that before that time you said that, it wasn't true. And what does it take? It takes a human action to say this. How egotistical is that? How effrontery to God is that? To say, I believe, when God says, well, yeah, I created you. I know what you believe. I know you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I made you. I know who you are. You don't have to get up in front of a whole bunch of people and say, Jesus is my personal Savior. You have a Savior. You've been baptized. You are saved. Thanks be to God. What is it about ourselves that we don't believe that that's not good enough? We have to do more. Because I think we're focused in the wrong direction. It's all about what we want. It's all about what we do. It's all about what we profess in front of other people. When in fact, we have a Savior. And he said the following. If you love me, you will clothe the naked, feed the poor, take care of the widow and orphan, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. If you follow these ways that I teach, then you will be sons and daughters of God. That's it. It's no big deal, you know, thing in church and all that kind of stuff. It's about the every single day decision that we make. I see someone. I see a daughter or son of God. I choose to love them. I choose to be a follower of Jesus, not so that everyone can say, oh, he's saved, but because it means an important thing to me and my soul and my relationship with God. There's a refrigerator magnet that is available. Woman in choir dress, sorry, very pious. And she says, I found Jesus. He was behind the couch all along. We do not need to find our Savior. He's right here. We don't need to look. We don't need to search. It's in our face every single day. And when we acknowledge that, and when we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, can we be convicted of that crime? Can we say, I love the poor. I clothe those who do not have any clothes. I feed the hungry. And being saved by him is not looking at the world in the way that the world views power. The world views power through punishment, through retribution, through law, through grinding people down. God's use of power is through love. I love you. How awesome is that to be heard by a deity who could wipe your face off the face of the earth? When he says, you are my beloved, with you I am well pleased. Jesus came into the world not to condemn us, but to show us the way to eternal life. Eternal life is not just an eternity without suffering. It's here. Eternal life is here. That we can, in our own day and in our own power, alleviate the suffering, to be a presence of God to those who desperately and cravenly need it. That is our task. And we fall short. We may not do it all the time. That's okay. God says, okay, I'm not letting you off the hook. Keep trying. Just because you didn't do it once doesn't mean you can't do it again. Do it. May we love our neighbors as ourselves. May we bless those who hate us. May we be a presence of God's love and show forth in the world God's presence by our actions this day and always. Amen.